The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Exploring the Word, Fire Away Friday, where we take your phone calls and try to give you answers, and we do it all during the week, but on Friday, we do our best to concentrate on that and take your phone calls, and we're ready to do that. This is Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and Alex, it's been a good week. Yesterday, we had a best of, because we had some tornado warnings down here in Northeast Mississippi, but praise the Lord, it didn't get as bad as we thought it could. And we know there's people everywhere. And I did want to bring up one thing today for us to pray about. And that's that accident that happened out in Texas with the 13 senior adults, their death in a traffic accident coming back from a retreat. And we need to pray. Is it New Braunfels, Texas, First Baptist Church? Need to pray for that church. Can you imagine losing 13 of your senior adults at one time?
I know, very tragic. We definitely need to pray for these precious people, and it will be, you know, a hard thing for them to overcome that grief, I'm sure. But, you know, the Lord is our comforter, and we need to pray for them.
We do, and we know every day we get here on the radio, we've got people who are rejoicing, people who are hurting. And I heard a sermon not long ago about, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice and grieve with those who grieve, or weep with those who weep. And the idea was, you know, sometimes it's harder to rejoice for those who are rejoicing, because we may be in difficult straits and have a hardship, and but we should rejoice with those who rejoice, but we need to be in prayer for those that are hurting. That's a tremendous loss at one time for a church, and so we just make mention of that. We have a lot of listeners out in that area, Alex.
We do, and we appreciate them. And, you know, there, I got to tell you, having been all over Texas in the last 5 years, I know there are a lot of American Family Radio listeners in Texas, and I know there are a lot in Oklahoma, too. Before this week elapses, I do want to say another big, big thank you to the dear folks in Oklahoma City, and especially Britton Baptist and Pastor Rick Belichick. Bert was there Sunday. Bert and I were there together Sunday night. Then I was there, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we saw quite a number of young people saved on that very last night. And again, we just appreciate the hospitality and the love that people across the country show us. And we're going to take calls. Let me give the phone number, 888-589-8840. I want to say a word, I want to pray for the folks in Texas, and then say a word about the bathroom law in North Carolina. I know we're not a political news-driven show, but there is something worth saying about
that. I agree. Well, let's pray. You lead us in prayer, and then, you know, why don't you say a word? Because sometimes I believe we ought to pray about these moral issues, Alex. Say a word. I'm intervening. Say a word about the North Carolina issue, and then let's pray for them, and also pray, you know, for other states that are in these dilemmas trying to please everybody, and they realize they better just try to please God. But go ahead and say a word about that in North Carolina, Alex.
Well, you know, my home state of North Carolina passed a law infamously known as HB2, that basically says men go to the men's restroom and women go to the women's restroom.
That's a novel idea, you know? That's a real novel
exactly.
idea, yeah.
Which, by the way, New York State and even California had a very similar law, but there was an outcry in North Carolina because around Chapel Hill and Duke and NC State, they're right near the state capitol, there is just an unrelenting homosexual activist lobby. And, you know, when we had the marriage amendment that marriage would be defined as being between a man and a woman, there was a terrible outcry among the anti-morality crowd. Now, let me say this. the NCAA basketball said, well, we're not going to come to North Carolina anymore. And a number of merchants and different businesses said, you know, how dare you say that men have to stay out of the women's restroom? Well, you know, politicians begin to say, oh my goodness, if we stand up for morals, we're going to lose money. Now, Bert, your morals should never be for sale. And I did literally dozens, maybe over 100 media interviews about this. And I said, you know, to Target and PayPal and the NCAA and Bruce Springsteen and Taylor Swift and Justin Bieber, the people that, you know, are thumbs down on North Carolina, they need to know some things are not for sale, like our soul and our morals. Now, folks, the reason that every one of you ought to care about this is because the founding fathers that gave us the Declaration and Constitution, to them it would have been unthinkable that we would allow people to abolish recognition of moral law. And some call it natural law. You know, nature, the birds and the bees, boys are boys and girls are girls. But now, Bert, and this is why we need a revival and we need the Word of God that we teach here on Exploring the Word. If you say that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, even though biology, science, mental health professionals, everybody, including the Word of God, says men are men, women are women. But in academia and politics today, that's hate speech because they are so against the idea that there are any boundaries we have to observe, and there's no God who has any claim on my life whatsoever, not even over my gender. And Bert, you know, you can choose where you live, you can choose how you behave, but you can't choose what you are, at least by birth.
That's right.
I mean, I'm never going to play basketball like Michael Jordan. I'm never going to be confused with a leading man movie star. But it's just, hey, I am who I am. I was born the stature and the appearance that I am. I'm a short, dumpy Caucasian male. But hey, God loves me, you know?
Let me see. But, God said something about you can't add to your height, then
you can't add a cubit to your stature,
yeah,
can you?
You cannot, and you can't change stripes. And so, yes.
We need to pray.
We need to pray for those political leaders to have some moral backbone. I agree with you, Alex.
And one last thought, and folks, pray for my home state. A very good and very godly and very successful governor, Pat McCrory, was defeated, and the man that won the governorship, Roy Cooper, he ran a commercial that said, please elect me as governor, and, quote, there'll be no more silly moral legislation, end of quote. Well, you know what? Thomas Jefferson would recoil that the idea of moral boundaries or natural law or objective truth would be seen as silly. And, you know, there's volumes and volumes and volumes of history, theology, and legal precedent that I could quote, and I won't take up our time with it. But, Bert, it all boils down to this. Abortion caused us to lose our conscience. And follow me here, folks. If you can abort several thousand humans a day and not feel bad about it, at least not feel badly enough to do something about it, if you can murder human life day after day, I doubt you're going to have much moral indignation over who goes in what bathroom or changing room.
Well,
we're failing
at
we're failing at the lower things because we have failed first at the highest thing.
Agreed. Well, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. And again, we've got some lines open, and that number is 888-589-8840. But we're going to go to prayer right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you praising you for your goodness, thanking you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that our compass that we go by may change, and we may not listen to natural law or moral law. And human beings can be as flimsy as they can be and try to, they're more like jello poured out, not into a container that describes us as human beings without you, Father. And I pray that you would bless those in North Carolina who are standing for righteousness, those that are bailing out because of a financial purchase. I pray, Father, that you would show them there's a better way. Father, for those that church that's in Texas, New Brophels Baptist Church, First Baptist Church, I pray, God, that you'd help them, pastoring for so many years as I did, and having losing two or three, like in a week, in a church is difficult, but 13 at one time. Father, I pray that that church would sense your presence, that they would call upon you, and that there would be a pouring out of your Holy Spirit to those families and those in that church, Father. Again, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's go to the phone lines. Probably can get one call here before our first break. So we're going to go to Texas and talk to Luke. Luke, welcome to Exploring the Word. Luke, are you there? Okay, let's go to Tracy in Texas. See if we can get a hold of Tracy. Tracy, welcome.
Hi. Two things. First, with all this gender stuff, you know, I'm surprised they haven't come out with saying that verse in Galatians chapter 3 where it says there's no Jew nor Gentile, free nor slave, man or female. We're all one in Christ. You know, I'm surprised they haven't come out with that yet. But my question is, when it comes to the moral and written laws of the Old Testament and then the New Testament, where I heard Dr. Jeff say in a sermon the other day that we're not subject to the written laws and stuff, that we're now in the New Testament and to live life by New Testament. So where does that leave us with the homosexuality? Because the New Testament isn't very specific on homosexuality.
Okay. Thank you, Tracy. Listen, the Bible makes it plain in the book of Romans quite a bit, and that's in the New Testament about homosexuality. I honestly don't know if you get much plainer than it does in the book of Romans. It's as plain there as it is in the book of Leviticus. And also, Alex, it says, wasn't the Corinthians, they were delivered from that lifestyle?
Yeah. Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, you know, and it has a great long grocery list of people that won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it says, as such were some of you. In other words, you've been delivered, you've been set free. And you know, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, one of the things there is homosexuality. And, you know, it says that these things were written in the Old Testament, the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things were written as examples. So while it is true that the ceremonial dictates of the law of Moses were to Israel, not to us, you know, we don't have to sacrifice animals and go to the temple once a year, but while Jesus fulfilled all the dictates of the ceremonial law, in no way was Jesus' death and resurrection an abolition of the moral law. In fact, in places like 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 and Romans 1 and 2, the moral law is definitely restated.
And Jesus even, he referred to them quite a bit in all but one of the Ten Commandments, restated several of them. So, Tracy, I understand.
1 Timothy 1 as well.
Yeah, those are very clear in the New Testament, and it makes the very clear statement of what Jesus said marriage was. It's between a man and a woman. And so the New Testament teaching concerning adultery being wrong, immorality of all kinds, which includes homosexuality, being an evil, they are there in the New Testament. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. We're going to take a break, come back right after the break, and continue taking your phone calls. Don't go away.
American Family Radio, impacting lives.
Hi, this is Sandra from Bronson, Iowa. I've been listening to AFA for a long time. My life has been a series of difficulties and events because we all live in a broken world. It's the only one we're born into. And I praise God because no matter what hour of the day, I can turn to AFR and hear something that will bless me and help carry me through. And in times when we have our elections, I praise God that you're there to continue giving us the truth. I have a tiny income, but you know, God makes it work. And for everyone listening, I know God is the same for everyone. And God bless all of you there at AFR.
Ensure that we impact even more lives by partnering with us during our 3-day Share-a-thon starting April 4th. Listener-supported American Family Radio. boldly standing for truth for your family.
We're supposed to have love for the world, not love of the world. Dr. Tony Evans says the difference can be hard to understand, but he'll clear it up for us today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
It is Satan's job to get you to not merely be in the world, but to fall in love with it. Jesus made it plain in John 17, Father, don't take them out of the world. God has not called you to some monastery somewhere where you are avoiding the world. No, he expects you to live in the world without loving it. You love the world not merely in your affections, but also in your decisions. When you choose to put God over on the sideline so you can enjoy the world, you have now loved it. Loving the world is like a bride loving the ring more than the bridegroom. I see some of y'all can relate to that. It's loving the flash of the ring and forgetting the person who gave it. In James 4:4, he says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. So not only do you lose the experience of God's reality, you now join Satan in becoming God's adversary, even though you're God's child. Friendship with the world puts you at enmity, in conflict with God. So not only are we not experiencing God, we're in perpetual battle with God if you love the world.
Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org, along with hundreds of books, videos, digital downloads, and more. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
We hope you're holding on to the promises. God is holding on to you. You're in His hand, and I'm telling you, that's the best place to be. If you're a follower of Christ, you've committed your life to Him and surrendered to Him, what a place to be. No man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we rejoice in that. Alex, let me just say one more word to that phone call about tracing the moral law. When you look at the Ten Commandments and you look where they were given, I'm not saying they were individual, they were, but they were given to a nation. So part of that is not just how to your life operating, but how a nation would operate better. That's why the Bible says that the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? And those Ten Commandments really are a foundation for a life in a society. And when we reject those, you are asking for trouble. So I just wanted to share that as well.
Yeah, exactly. And let me just say this. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, you know, begin about verse 8, 10 and 11. I'm looking it up right now. All right, if people say, well, you know, we don't sew new cloth onto old cloth, and we don't eat shellfish. Again, those were to Israel, and we know Christ fulfilled all that ceremonial law, but in 1 Timothy 1, which is a New Testament book, it says, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, those who kill father and mother, murderers, sexually immoral, homosexuals, slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that doesn't conform to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. My point is this, there are some lists in the New Testament of sins that must be repented of. Now, we're not saying these people can't be saved. You know, Bert, I want to be very clear. Homosexual transgenderism is a sin. Heterosexual promiscuity is a sin. And in Romans 1 and 2, it gives a long grocery list. In 1 Timothy 1, in 1 Corinthians 6, but the point is that we turn. And we forsake sin, and we embrace the Savior.
That's exactly right. And so, Tracy, we hope that's helped you. I felt like needed to hear that as well. We had one caller did not want to be on the air, but they were asking about Bible commentaries that you and I recommend. There's this Bible software that we at AFR do recommend, Logos, and it's got so much information on it, you would not believe. If you're going to the bookstore and buying one, there's one volume, and I say it, and I have it, Matthew Henry. It's a big one volume. There's several that you could get that are many volumes. If you're looking for one book at a time, and it's kind of a devotional outline, I'm an outline kind of guy, anything by Warren Wiersbe is good. Those are good. Alex, would you add to that list, please, brother?
Well, one that, folks, I guarantee you won't be disappointed, promise you, is it's a big green book called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, and that's Willmington, Dr. Harold Wilmington of Liberty University. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible is really good. You know, Liberty University put out one, a big one volume called the Liberty Bible Commentary, and more recently it's been updated. There's a very fine thinker named Ed Hineson. Bert, have you ever heard of Ed Hineson?
Yes, I have.
And I think Thomas Nelson publishes it. They have for years, but it's a one-volume Bible commentary, and it's just really, really good. And for those that may not know, a Bible commentary is a book or often a set of books, and more recently software, that they just go through individual verses and whole chapters and, you know, give an explanation of what the Bible means. And we do encourage you to build a good library, don't we, Bert?
We do. I remember something that Dr. Rogers said, and trying to get on quickly, he said if he had five books that he would have in his library, he said, I'd start with the Bible. I would have a concordance. He said Young's or Strong's or, yeah. You know. Yeah. And then he said I'd have a hymn book. Said they're filled with theology. And then he said he would have a Bible dictionary. I think the one he suggested was Unger's Bible Dictionary. And the fifth thing he said, he would have Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter.
I thought you were going to say Exploring the Word.
Well, it's Explore the Book. It's close. Yes. And so anyway, you build a good commentary, and it does help. But the best teacher you have is not Bert and Alex. It is the Holy Spirit. Read the Word and ask God to guide you, and I believe that would help. Let's go to back to the phone lines. Got Luke back on. Luke, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, how you doing?
Doing good. Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
Well, hey, I have two questions. First, what does the Bible say about women being preachers in the church? And the other one, as a Christian man, I don't believe in a literal six-day creation. I think God's time and our time are absolutely different. You know, in Psalms 90, verse 4, it says, 1,000 years are but as yesterday to you, like a single hour. And Melchizedek was without beginning of days or end of life. And God, after he did the 6 days, he entered his rest, and he's still in his rest. So his time and our time are not the same. So could you tell me what your opinion is on those two things?
Luke, thank you. Thank you for calling back and getting back in. Let me just make a statement here. These two issues are issues that Bible believing people have different opinions on. The women preachers, really not necessarily women preachers, but women pastors, senior pastors.
Right.
If you look at the Bible, Ms. Isaiah was probably a prophetess. We know in the New Testament you had Aquila and Priscilla, and it seems like Priscilla may have been more eloquent than her husband. So you had those, but we're talking about senior pastors. And the other is creation. That's the same way. Yes, we've got friends and even people that are on AFR radio that does believe not in the 6 days. Alex and I both do that because I think it's easier to justify scientifically, but also I believe it's easier to justify because your problem is with death when you have a long period of time. Alex, as quick as you can, give Luke some guidance on that as well.
Well, I appreciate that. And, you know, definitely we believe in women in ministry. In fact, one of the great apologists of the faith, Norm Geisler, was led to Christ by a female, and my dad came to the Lord under a Methodist evangelist who was a lady preacher. So praise God for that. But pastors pastoring the local church, the Word of God is very clear. In fact, nowhere does it mention in the New Testament that a pastor or an overseer is a female. It's always a male, and says that it's to be the husband of one wife. And so clearly, women and men are equal in worth and value, but unique in function and calling. And in no way does the biblical precedent of male pastoral leadership in the local church, that doesn't undermine women at all. It's just different duties that are assigned to us. But as far as the days of Genesis, I'm sure many of the people know that in Genesis 1, the Hebrew word is day, which is the word yom. And by hermeneutical understanding and certainly by the context, you know, it says morning and evening were the first day. Morning and evening were the second day. And Bert, I know a lot of people in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. A lot of people take that and say, well, see, you know, a day could have been 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years. But the context of the 2 Peter 3 is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's basically saying, okay, you first century Christians, you know, it's been 30 to 50 years since Jesus died. You think that's a long time? In the scheme of God's plan for the church, it's not a long time. So, Bert, I really don't think that you can take the 2 Peter 3 or any other figurative use of time in the Bible to undermine clearly what Genesis 1 seems to be saying is that is trying to depict, you know, literal days. In fact, even my friend, a devout, wonderful Christian man, but an old earther, Bill Dembski, said in a big panel discussion that I moderated in Charlotte in front of a couple of thousand people and in front of old earth and young earthers. Even Bill Dembski said that the young earth literal 24-hour day is the more hermeneutically defensible position. But one of the main reasons, besides the fact that, I mean, you really have to do some mental gymnastics to try to make Genesis 1 support old earthism, the main reason, Bert, that I am not for the old earth position, well, not the main reason, but one of the many reasons, is because it's a hermeneutical position that was simply set forth to somehow try to accommodate Darwinism. And you're on dangerous ground whenever you try to placate or legitimize or somehow rationalize the truth of God with the speculation of man.
You do. And so thank you so much, Luke, and we hope we've given you some guidance, our thoughts, and again, we thank you for listening, brother, and I hope you continue. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Amy. Amy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. I had Dr. Heinzen as a professor, and he is really good.
Oh, well,
God bless you.
Yes.
Yeah, he was. I went to Liberty and stuff, so he was real good. But my question is, you know how Daniel talks about the 70 weeks, and that's supposed to be like prophecy that Jesus was going to come? I wanted to know what y'all's feelings are about the 70 weeks before the tribulation, mm-hmm. because if Israel became a nation in 1948, you know that means 2018. And not that we can do a time or place when Jesus is going to come back, but doesn't it sound like it's really close?
Amy, you would have no arguments in this area, including Brent, saying, Lord, I believe it's time for you to come back. And we do believe that. And yet the 70 weeks, you see that. Alex, looking for that last week, which is years, and 7-year period of time, and we call it the tribulation. What has to happen before the tribulation takes place?
And by the way, thank you for listening, and go Liberty Flames, fellow Liberty alum, and I am as well. But I believe nothing has to happen. There's nothing that prevents the catching away of the church, the rapture, after which will ensue 7 years of tribulation on planet Earth. It's very interesting. In the book of Daniel, it talks about Messiah being cut off, and it's really specific. And Daniel was written centuries before the birth of Christ, and without taking up the whole show, because we could, but it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And the word is heptat, which means a series of sevens. So 70 periods of 7 years each. Now, it says, from the decree to rebuild the walls until Messiah being cut off, and there's this word yikarat, which means kind of a violent, sudden death, there would be 69 weeks. Well, 69 times 7, that's 483 years. Now, this is very interesting. That 70th week of Daniel means after the 483 years, there's a 70th week that is understood to be the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. And what I think Old Testament people, and certainly those in the early church, didn't understand was that between the 69 weeks, 483 years, Daniel 9:26, Messiah being cut off, there would be this interval. Bert, think of it this way. You're at a basketball game, and there's 7 seconds left on the clock, and the coach calls a timeout. So you've played this great long game, and there's, you know, 7 minutes left on the clock, or 7 seconds. And while you're in the timeout period, the clock isn't moving. And that timeout, depending on what the referees are doing, I mean, the timeout could last a few seconds, or it could last, you know, 15 minutes. I mean, if something has to be attended to. Well, we're in a, God's clock of prophecy is in a timeout that we're calling the church age. Turns out it's 2,000 years. There's a lot more we could say. What's amazing is this, from the decree to rebuild the walls to Messiah's yikarat, okay, March 14, 445 BC was the day that Artaxerxes I gave the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And, it's something like 183,880 days or something like that. I forget the exact number. But that brings you to April 6, 30 AD, which is assumed to be the date at Passover that Christ was crucified. Very specific prophecy.
Very specific, so specific that some of the liberals said, "Oh, it's not necessarily." Possible. It was written later. So, Amy, we agree. The Lord's return is close, and I don't mean to be flippant, but I say this: we know it's closer than it was yesterday. And the key, and I know I bring this up every time, Alex, but I just feel like it's not our biggest job to figure out when. The biggest deal is to be ready when it does happen. And I feel like that's my calling as much as anything, not to try to figure out all that, but to be ready for when it takes place. So yeah. If there's anyone out there that's listening today and they've been thinking about, you know, getting right with the Lord, today would be a great day to do that. It'd be a great day for you to come to Christ, asking Him to be your Lord, asking Him to save you from your sin. And Alex, we have people that do that. They listen to our program. They get saved. And we praise the Lord for what God has done. We got a letter today from someone who, listening to us, they said, "We've been set free from legalism, and we found what it was about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation." So mm-hmm. We would love that number to increase. And so we're praying that if you don't know Christ as Savior, that you would ask Him into your life. If you need more help than we can give here on the radio live, go to 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM. There's people there that will guide you and help you and talk with you. If you're on the internet, you can go chat about Jesus, and you can find help. We're going to be back with more of your questions right after the break here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio.
What is prayer? Well, some say that prayer is simply talking to God, communication. That's true. But God knows us intimately. There's nothing we can tell Him that He doesn't already know. Perhaps prayer is communion with God, a time of reconnecting, sharing, enjoying a time with the Creator, the lover of your soul. in the context of a divine relationship? Well, I believe that prayer is more than communication, more than communion, that prayer is essentially union with God. Prayer is the acknowledgement that our soul is destitute, desperate, utterly void of life, apart from it, the union with its Creator, Savior, and Friend, our Father in Heaven. Ask God to teach you from His Word what this type of prayer looks like. I'm Bob Bakke, Senior Pastor of Hillside Church for OneCry.com.
OneMillionDads.com is where men can learn and grow together as men of the cross. Close families and even national revival begin at home with strong fathers in the faith.
I really like how the website provides so many articles. They're all just dead on to help me as a father.
Go to the website, read the articles. You're not alone. OneMillionDads.com. Lead or others will.
By the way, that's one of the reasons why I appreciate your broadcast as well, Jan. We need people that speak the truth today.
This is Jan Markell, and I try to help you understand the times each week here on AFR Talk. I believe we need to discern the times, and the Bible says we need to contend for the faith. We do that with you every Saturday at 1 and Sunday noon Central Time. Understanding the Times Radio, helping you be a watchman on the wall, Saturday at 1, Sunday 12 Central, here on AFR Talk.
American Family Radio, equipping you to change the culture.
My name is Teresa. I own a taxi business. I drive all day long. I pick up people, take them to the doctor all day long. One day I climbed into my van, and I never even knew this radio station existed, and it was just on. And I believe with all my heart that God put it on the radio for me. I am a witness for the Lord. I have had lots of opportunity to lead people to the Lord. Listening to your station only gives me more confidence. I have followed in faith by opening this company, and AFR just really lifts me up in spirit and lets me know that I'm doing the right thing. Just encourages me and my clients.
Your partnership makes a difference. Join us for our 3-day share-a-thon starting April 4th. American Family Radio, boldly standing for truth for your family.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
That put some pep in your step. It did mine. I'm kind of dragging a little bit today for as myself. But we're going to get to these phone calls. We're going to give the answers as quickly as we can. So, Alex, let's do it, and let's go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome.
Hey, brothers. Thanks for taking my call. I'm going to make a quick question. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, it's kind of pretty much what you guys were talking about. When Daniel asks him, how long this will be, Lord? And he was talking to an angel of the Lord, I guess. And he said, well, it'll be for times, times, and a half of times. Or I think it says three times and a half times. Is that a specific number of days when the Antichrist may set up his kingdom or set up his organization to take over the world? And I'm going to hang up and listen, brothers.
Okay. Thank you, Todd. That half a time, that sure did sound a little bit clarification. Something's going to happen at 3.5 years at tribulation, isn't it, Alex?
I believe it is. You know, I think that's a reference to the fact that midway through the tribulation is going to be the time that the persecution and just the ungodliness of the Antichrist, frankly, the bloodshed will really, really intensify. The 7 years is going to be 84 months, but midway through at the 3.5 year mark is when things really intensify. In fact, Bert, because of the work of the Antichrist in the first part of the tribulation, it may very well be that the first at least year or something, the Antichrist might appear fairly benevolent.
It in sure fact, appears that way.
Yes.
You know, it's tribulation and great tribulation. And I believe, Todd, you're not mistaken in making that reference. I really do. Let's go to Texas and talk to Dee. Dee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I had a quick question, and then I'll hang up for your answer. It's about blasphemy. I've had some really hard situations the past several years, and most recently lost my only child to an accident. And I mean, I've been a Christian since I was 12 and baptized, and you know, I never thought about blasphemy very much, but you know, sometimes when you go through really hard times, I've yelled at God, and I know I blasphemed. Well, a friend of mine and I were talking today, and they were I don't know how it came up, but that was the only unforgivable sin. But I knew when I yelled at God and things that I would apologize and I would ask forgiveness, but now I don't know. And I've carried enough sorrow and grief that I just can't handle any more guilt or anything. So I was wondering if you could explain to me exactly if God will forgive you if you were really sorry.
Dee, thank you for being a listener to Exploring the Word. And first of all, I want to share with you, you are not unforgivable, okay? Sounds like with your emotion and your hurt, that forgiveness has already taken place and you need to receive it. And Alex will get more on blasphemy about what that is and what it is. But Jesus Christ is, listen, yes, in our day we have to talk about things that are destroying our society, and it sounds judgmental, and it is judgment because God has directed us in some things. But to the individual, God desires for you to have a relationship with Him that is loving, caring, and yes, holy. He is our righteousness. He is it. And so I want to pray first, Alex, and then then take some time to, as quick as we can, as simple as you can, on blasphemy. It's not a simple subject, but let's pray. Father, thank you for Dee. I cannot imagine her grief. I can't imagine her anger. Been there, angry, not understanding, wanting you to do something different, God. I've been there, and I think just about every listener within our listening audience today has been there. God, why did you let this happen? Why did that happen? Father, I don't know why. I don't know if I'll ever know why. When I get to heaven, I don't know if I'll know or if it won't matter at that time. But Father, I trust you, and I pray Dee would just trust you, just accept your forgiveness that you are offering her as she is crying out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex,
amen.
Speak to Dee about blasphemy.
Thank you for listening, and our condolences. You know, I can tell by the tone of your voice that you've suffered great hurt, but I can also tell that you love the Lord. I mean, that's very evident. You talk about being a Christian when you were young and accepting the Lord. I want you to know something. Circumstances come into our life. It doesn't necessarily mean we're in sin. It certainly doesn't mean that God is mad at us or something like that. We all have committed blasphemy. Now, God forgives blasphemy. In fact, you know, Paul talked about the fact that he had been a blasphemer and God forgave him. And, you know, Peter blasphemed and, you know, lied and said he didn't even know Jesus and really cursed Jesus, you know, and yet he was forgiven and was the, you know, one who got to preach at Pentecost. I suspect maybe that you might be, you know, concerned, have you committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in the New Testament? And you have not, because really, and we've talked about this on a few occasions, When Jesus talked about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, he was talking about those leaders in his day. And I verified this with Protestant and Jewish scholars. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was only for those that were in Christ's presence at that time. The bottom line, whoever calls out to the Lord can find Jesus. And I know your heart is toward God. That's clear. Please believe us that God loves you. God is not mad at you. God is not done with you. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble. And you know, Hebrews 4:15 says that the Lord sympathizes with our weaknesses. I mean, literally, Hebrews 4:15, God hurts when we hurt. And there are many other scriptures we could give. I don't minimize in any way the loss you've experienced, losing a child, but God is with you, and you keep on walking with the Lord. Please take God at his word. What God is doing, I believe, and Bert, you can chime in if you want. I believe God is teaching you about his faithfulness to give comfort. I believe God is preparing you for even greater levels of service. Mm-hmm. And this is not an assignment we ask for necessarily. No.
Let me give an example real quick, Alex, and then we'll go. I pastored for several years. I've been in the emergency rooms when death has occurred with families. I've been in the intensive care room when the doctors have come in and tell the family that their loved one has died. And they were always glad to have me there as their pastor. I wanted to be there, but I want to tell you an experience that I had more than one time, several times. I was there with a family, but someone who walked in who had gone through the experience that this family was presently going through, a loss of a child, a loss of a spouse, I come in, and the only way I know it, all of a sudden I blend in with the wallpaper, and those people who had gone through the same tragedy before that these people were going through presently, God sent them there. And they ministered just by their presence. Mm-hmm. D, you have survived, and just by your presence, those people that you come in contact with, and they see you walking in Christ Jesus, you will bless them, you will give them hope, you will minister. That's exactly what Alex was talking about. God has something for you. This experience, God, Romans 8:28, I don't know how he does it, but I know he does it. Our God takes all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, and he is the only one who can work them for good. And that good is what? I think it's in Romans 8:29 when it says that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, Dee, thank you for calling, and I want everybody out there. We try to have this like a big Sunday school class, a big Bible study group. Pray for D. Write her name down, put a star by it, and pray for her that she'd experience the realization. She already has the realization of God's forgiveness. Okay, let's go to Tennessee and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome.
Yes, thanks. Appreciate the opportunity. I told the screener I would talk about Galatians 3:28, although you all talked about a lot of things. But anyway, if I get
listen,
chance,
a call like that, Frank, a call like that, just it makes a lot of other things of our questions seem a little shallow. I know. That's what I feel like. Go ahead, Frank. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, Galatians 3:28, somebody had quoted it earlier. And last Sunday with the Baptist churches, we had a Sunday school lesson, and they offered the commentary along with that scripture, saying that there is no gender distinctions, and it's interesting. I really feel that comment should be thrown in the fire and burned up. But the reason is because King James Version does say neither male nor female. But when you look at the original Greek, you see the translations that actually read there is not man. There is not male and female is more appropriate. And in that translation, I feel that Paul was echoing what Jesus taught in Matthew 22:30, when Jesus was talking about the woman who went through seven husbands because of brother-in-law marriage. But they asked, you know, which man will have this wife in the resurrection? And what Jesus told them at verse 30 is that in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So Jesus was basically saying there are no unions of male and female as far, you know, in the resurrection.
Right.
And so Paul, as far as I understand, he was echoing the same thing that Jesus Christ was teaching. And I think that's extremely important because of the, you know, the trend of transgenderism, and many people are using the scriptures to mm-hmm. try to say that God is a
Amen.
God of transgenderism.
Frank, you're right on. Let me just right. make this statement, and Alex, you take it away. When you read, you know, Galatians 3:28, you Alex, you and I talk about it all the time. Look at the context. Look
exactly.
at the text. It's really talking about our faith in Christ Jesus, that you have no advantage. You know, you come to Christ. Being a male doesn't give you an advantage knowing Christ. Being a female, it's not talking about loss of gender, is it?
No. I'm looking at Galatians 3:28 in the Greek right now, and basically there are neither ethnic, religious, economic, or gender distinctions in Christ Jesus. The last three, you know, words of the verse, in Christo Iesu, in Christ Jesus. So if you take away in Christ Jesus, then there might be ethnic, religious, economic, or gender. But to say that Galatians 3:28 somehow supports transgenderism is to show not only a misunderstanding of the text, but frankly, a misunderstanding of logic and reasonable thought in particular. I mean, it's saying that in Christ we're all one, but in no way does it say in you know, real life are we all one. Males and males are not females. Arabs are not you know, Jews, and Caucasians are not Asians. I mean, there are ethnic distinctives. Now, we're all equal in worth and value before God, but clearly there are cultural, ethnic, economic, and gender distinctions in life.
Again, let me just make sure everybody, we're probably not going to have time to take any more phone calls today. It runs us so close to the end. I make that mistake a lot of times, trying to get the last phone call in. And
mm-hmm.
You can do that on a lot of the political programs, but here on Exploring the Word, it usually takes some explanation, Alex, you know. So we appreciate Kelly and Karen, and hope you'll get them back and call next week. We appreciate it. Alex, I'm yeah. going to be at Tishomingo Baptist Church over here in Northeast Mississippi this Sunday. I'll be preaching there at 11 o'clock. We'd love to have those that are listening here in the Northeast Mississippi, West Alabama. If you have a chance, well, I'd love for you to visit with us at Tishomingo Baptist Church. And just a joy to be with those people. I'll be with them for the most of the month of this month of coming up, April. And so
right.
are you going to be busy this weekend?
Well, I am. I'm on the road for North Greenville University, and I want to ask a favor, folks, and I'll tell you in just a minute, but in a week, April 8th and 9th, I'm going to be at a longtime friend, we've been there several times, Trinity Friends Church in Van Wert, Ohio. It's right near Fort Wayne, Indiana, right near Lima, Ohio. I know we've got a lot of listeners up there. So April 8th and 9th, a week from now, I'm going to be in Ohio, and it's really the event before the event, because we're going to do a couple of major things in Ohio this year. But let me, I got a favor, folks. We just had a book come out the last 2 days. I've been on Focus on the Family. If you would, Google my name, Alex McFarland, Apologetics. You know, I teach on defending the faith. It will help the publicity of the book and me. I'm doing some media interviews. If you'll just go to Google and Google my name, it'll put me on the radar out there. Alex McFarland, Apologetics, or Apologetic Speaker. I'm asking a favor, and so that'll help me, believe me.
I'm telling you what, and it do it, so I want to do it. I hope you will. I hope you've enjoyed Exploring the Word today. We've enjoyed talking with you, and I'd remind everybody that was listening the whole time, pray for Dee, and I know there's
yes.
others. Pray
yes.
for those believers out in Texas that are suffering the loss of from the church, and so we've got a lot to pray for, but we want you to attend church this Sunday and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the most important one in all the world.
Yes.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.